I said, I don't even know what I want to learn. If I knew what I wanted to learn, you know, what do I want to do better? I guess I want to be able to play lead guitar better or something. So he showed me these little simple boxes to do, and he said, do this over and over and over again. Boom, 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 boom. Boom, 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 boom. And just go up and down. And I learned these little boxes that you use for leads over and over and over again over the course of a couple of months. And then I started playing in the band again, and the guys in the band were like, Graz, yeah, yeah, wow, yeah. You know, and it felt good. Why? Because I learned something new. But you know, if you don't learn from God and then do and try, you'll just be stagnant. And I think a lot of believers get stagnant in their walk with God because they're not learning anything new. They're not letting their mind be challenged. You know, oftentimes we don't want to have our minds challenged. You know, we like being at, you know, kind of like flat line, you know, just not even moving really, just kind of going along, go to work, have my routine. I like routine. I don't like a lot of surprises, yada, yada. You know, but, you know, God will disrupt that. Because if I'm not growing in my knowledge of the will of God, what do you think is going to happen to my actions? If you don't grow in your knowledge of the will of God, you're going to just become very mechanical in your Christian walk. I'll go to church on Sunday, sure. I'll even go Wednesday night. I'll bring my Bible. I'll take notes. But are you growing? Is that growing? Are you reading anything new? Are you trying anything new? Are you trying to tell people about Christ? Are you obeying God? Because I don't grow if I'm not obeying God. And I'm not obeying God if I don't know His will. How do I obey someone that I don't know what they want? So you ask the question, okay, God, what do you want? And I bet you if you ask that question tonight with an open mind and an open heart, Lord, what do you want from me now? At this place in my life, what would you like to see? You ask God that question, I'll guarantee He'll show it to you. But I'll guarantee some of you are afraid to ask that question. Because maybe you're afraid of what God would say to you. Maybe you're afraid God might tell you, you got to up and go. You got to do something. Maybe it's something new. Maybe it's something you used to do that you stopped doing and God wants to see you do it again. And you say, Lord, I don't know how I could do it. I don't know. I can't take a mission trip. I can't do youth ministry again. I can't get involved with this. I can't help in this area of ministry over here. Find a way in the will of God. That's the kind of tenacity that comes from praying. Lord, I'm going to submit to you. That's why I'm asking you. I'm not telling you to do something. I'm asking you to do something. There's a big difference. I'm asking you to lead me and guide me and help me. And Paul's saying here, Lord, I want to go to Rome. I want to impart a spiritual gift. I want to make a difference, and I want to be mutually encouraged by the faith of those saints in Rome. And then Paul didn't just not do anything. He tried to find a way in the will of God to get to Rome. We usually won't know until after we've prayed that we've found the will of God. You know? Some have been taught this notion, Matthew 18 and 19, if two or more agree on anything, God's going to do it. How many have ever heard that? Yeah. Wow. So you think you can just gang up on Him and He's going to listen to you because there's a couple of you? You know, there's a Greek phrase that this kind of reflects in the original language. It means singing the same tune in the same key at the same time. If two or more agree. If two or more sing the same song. If two or more sing at the same time in the same key. Simultaneous agreement. Dr. Barnhouse and a speaker friend of his said one day that that prayer meant that they both had an identical idea of what the will of God was. Isn't that good? They had an identical idea. Two or more pray. They have an identical idea of what the will of God is. But it's not ganging up on God. It's this. It's 2 Corinthians 13:1. Let it be established in the mouth of two. Here's what that means. It means that not that you're ganging up on God with two people, but that you're praying with another person so you're accountable to what you're asking for. In other words, imagine if I, now you know, I'll pick on him, but you know Menzo, for example, right? He'll help you lay out a budget. He'll help you cut whatever you need to cut, and he'll tell you exactly like it is. Now, do you imagine you're going to pray, with, hey, Menzo, would you pray for me? Lord, please give me another boat. You know, and he's helped you. Let's say he's helped you with your budget and you struggled. And you're going to pray with him, hey, Lord, help me with another boat. Get me another. Menzo, would you agree with me? Please, let's pray together. Lord, help me get another boat. No, you're going to pray. You might, Harry, you would pray that prayer with. But you're not going to. Why? Because praying together with someone, there's accountability in the prayer. Right? So I sit down with Harry, and Harry says, hey, Pastor, you prayed me. I want to pray for my mom, for her health. And I'm going to say, absolutely, let's pray. Then we're going to pray. And you know what we ought to do afterwards? Let's write your mom a note. I'll send your mom a note. You send your mom. You call your mom. Let's minister to your mom. Do now. Now that you've prayed, do. How many understand this tonight? Now that you've prayed, do. See, that's the accountability. You pray with another person. Now you're going to talk about what you prayed about. Hey, we're praying about, we'll go to Ghana again. I'm scheming. I'm trying to figure out how I can get back to Ghana. Then I scheme, how can we get Josephus here? You know? And then I pray, boy, maybe we ought to go to Puerto Rico. It's closer. You know? And then we get in Pastor Manuel's coming all of a sudden. Remember I was talking about Puerto Rico and the Dominican Republic about 5 years ago? Now we got one of them coming. Isn't that something? I don't know. I don't think that's coincidental at all. I think God's going to put him here. And maybe some of us are going to look and say, tell us a little bit about what's going on over there. And then what happens? Your heart starts to rumble. And you say, let's go. You know, I was in the Dominican Republic many, many years ago. You walk out on a street corner there and you just lift up your hand with these gospel tracts and wave them. They come like locusts. It's the strangest thing. Well, at least they did back then. I don't know what it's like now. But it's fun. You go to a foreign country, people want to talk to you just because you're a little weird. You look weird. You talk strange. You look a little weird. Some of you would gather a crowd in a heartbeat. They just come. And then you start preaching to them and they listen. Who is this person who's traveled all the way here to tell us this? It's fascinating. You know, if you've never left the country, find a way in the will of God to do it. Find a way in the will of God to do it. You know, I remember when my kids were little, I used to think, oh, I'll never take the girl to Africa. I took her to Africa. Then the second boy said, I don't know, it's kind of dangerous. Took David, you know. Then COVID came or you would have been in Africa. You might have left there with Josephus. No, I'm just kidding. You know, but you go. It's like this happens and you get bit by this bug of being in this place with these people and they're, it's just amazing, and it's life-changing. But this idea of simultaneous agreement, meaning now God has to do it. You know, Kathy, you know, if you and I pray, he's got to do it. No, he does not. He don't have to do nothing. And many times, that's what he chooses. Because prayer is God's gift to mankind to give them the dignity of causality. I don't know if I'm pronouncing that right. Is it causality? How do you pronounce that?
Causality.
Causality means you participate in the cause of something. God could do so many things without us, but he gives us the dignity of being part of a cause, part of the doing, part of the work, you know. I remember once, it was a Saturday afternoon, I come outside, I see these 2 feet underneath the Malibu. And it's my father, he's under the Malibu. My father used to get under that Malibu. He had the ramps. We had the ramps in the driveway, put the ramps up. Then he blocked the back tires, and then he crawl under there. I always wondered, you know, so Dad's under there doing his thing, and he says, "Who's that?" I says, "Jerry." He says, "Go get me the socket wrenches." I hand it to him. He says, "All right, hand me those spark plugs." Yeah, spark plugs. "Give me those wires. So then I knew it wouldn't start. Because Dad was not a mechanic. But he could do some things. So we got out from underneath there, and he says, "Boom!" Starts it right up. He says, "Get in the car. We'll go for a ride." I get in the car. Takes me out for ice cream. We come back, and my mother comes out in the driveway. "Where were you?" Like this. "Where were you?" I said, "I had to take him out for ice cream. He helped me fix the car. I didn't do anything. I handed him." What was that? He was giving me the dignity of causality. You understand what I mean by that? He was crediting me with participating and elevating me to a place I really didn't deserve to be. I had to take him for ice cream. He helped me with the car. "Well, yeah." I looked at Mom and I said, "Yeah. See, I got grease on my hands. Never had it again, but I had grease on my hands." You know? So the dignity of causality is a beautiful thing. And God gives us prayer so that we can participate in his will, but only if we're willing to do something when we pray. How many this makes sense to? The Holy Spirit is the author of that kind of praying. You want to know what praying in the Spirit is? That's exactly what it is. It's willingness to act on the Word of God while we're asking God to do something. Willingness to act on the Word of God, because God has told us to do something. That's prayer that has been authored by the Spirit of God. That's praying in the Spirit. And remember, praying in the Spirit is, Paul talked about being in the Spirit versus the law, right? So we want to remember that's the same. Praying in the Spirit is similar to that. It means that we're not just muttering traditional or repetitive prayers, but we're praying in the Spirit, and that means that we're praying in grace. We're praying in our relationship with God and appreciating what we have. That's why Paul prayed this prayer, powerful passage. He started with thankfulness and respect and then entered into petition. So as we pray, we adjust to his will. We adjust to his will. We adjust to his will. How many times have you been in a situation where you wanted the situation to go a certain way, and you pray and pray and pray, and you sense you're praying against the wall, like this is not moving, nothing's changing. And then God begins to show you something else. He shows you some other option. He shows you some other way. You're praying, and then God starts to say, "Okay, stop looking here. Look over here. Stop thinking this is going to happen. This over here. How about this over here?" And you're praying, and because you're asking and you're knocking and you're seeking and you're looking and you're asking, you're getting a hard no. God is redirecting you in his will. He's helping you discern, this is not my will right now. Prayer is God's means of adjusting us to his will, not him to ours. Adjusting us to his will, not him to our will. As you mature, you discern it better, not perfectly, but you do discern it a little bit better, the will of God, when you're praying. But prayerless people, prayerless believers, and there are many prayerless believers. Can I say that? There's many prayerless believers. They never discover the will of God. They never find that place where they're confident that they're doing what they're supposed to be doing. They don't find that. They can't. And ask. I don't know where I heard this before. Prayerless people never care, and careless people never pray. Prayerless people never care, and careless people never pray. It's a very special prayer that Paul is praying here. He's praying for the church and dealing with their governance and for the body's health and benefit. And he's praying for, in other places, he prays for them to resolve matters in the church. And the application is really about being united in prayer. Being united in prayer. That's the two or more gathered in his name. You know, that verse in 2 Corinthians 13:1, let it be established in the mouth of two or more. That is about making judgment. And in Deuteronomy, where it comes from, says, you don't bring an accusation against someone unless there's another witness. You know? But in the positive sense, it's about accountability. We are witnessing something we would like to see, and we are accountable. We pray together about that. And there's a unity in the prayer that comes from praying together. And there's accountability for what we're praying for. Paul eventually gets to Rome, by the way. Acts chapter 21. Let's read that. It's kind of cool. He prayed to find a way in the will of God. He finds a ship. It's just a great story, chapter 21, you can read it. And we stayed certain days, a certain prophet named Agabus came down from Judea. When he came to us, he took Paul's belt, bound it around his hands and feet, and said, thus says the Holy Spirit, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. Now when we heard these things, both we and those that placed in place pleaded with him not to go to Jerusalem. This was in Rome when this happened. It's just an interesting story. In 23:11, following night, the Lord stood by him and said, be of good cheer, Paul, for as you have testified of me in Jerusalem, you shall also bear witness at Rome. So God reassures him he's going to get there. So he goes bound. He ends up... this prophecy is actually, it happens, and he's carried to Rome. Look how he gets there. Chapter 28, verses 16 to 30. Then we came to Rome. There it is. See it? Acts chapter 28, verse 16. Now when we came to Rome, the centurion delivered the prisoners to the captain of the guard, but Paul was permitted to dwell with him by himself with the soldier who guarded him. Paul is a prisoner in Rome. Oh, he got there. He didn't get there the way he thought he'd get there. Maybe he thought he'd just jump on a boat and go. I will find a way in the will of God. And one way or another, Paul found a way in the will of God to get there. He ignored this warning. You know, there's people pleaded with Paul not to go. And I remember I had a conversation with PW, and he said he believed that if Paul had honored that, the pleas of the other elders who told him not to go, maybe things would have turned out differently. And of course they would have. They would have turned out differently. He's right in saying that. But I think Paul had prayed to go to Rome, and that's what God wanted to do. And I told PW that, and he said, So anyway, you know, it's an interesting thing to think about, though. Paul prayed to get to Rome, and here it is. Not the answer he expected.
All expense paid.
He got it all. You know, he didn't have to use his own dime to do the traveling. He ends up in Rome, but he ends up in Rome a prisoner. He's carried to Rome as a prisoner. And you know what the result of that is? The prison epistles. Except the book of Romans. That's not a prison epistle. In 2 Timothy 1:15 to 18, many of his friends forsook him. They were afraid of him. They were ashamed of his chains. Except Onesiphorus, who sought him out, right? He sought him out and he found him and he met with him. And that's like the answer to Romans 1:12, which was, I want to be encouraged from one another's faith. God brought him this guy out of nowhere, Onesiphorus. Never heard of the guy. Never hear of him again. Onesiphorus. You know, I was thinking of our driver in Ghana.
Ebenezer.
Now, we may never see Ebenezer again, but what an encouragement. What a great encourager Ebenezer was. Fun, laughing, having a good time. Ebenezer, just a beautiful man. Loved the Lord, loved Josephus. Terrible driver.
It helped us blend in.
It helped us blend in. So, to be encouraged from one another's faith, here comes Onesiphorus. God answers Paul's prayer in a way that Paul didn't ask, but at the same time, he answered the prayer in another way Paul didn't ask and brought him this guy, Onesiphorus, who encouraged Paul tremendously. Our highest aim is this, to do the will of God. That's the target, isn't it? Sin means to miss the mark, then the target is the will of God. The target is the will of God. And you will not find it without prayer. We will not find the will of God without praying. I'll read this verse. If you lack wisdom, what does the Bible say to do? Ask. Ask. What else does the Bible say? How else do you get wisdom? With all you're getting, get understanding, get wisdom. Wisdom is the principal thing. Learn. Be taught. So I could say, well, if I lack wisdom, I'm just going to ask God for it and God's going to dump it out of the sky on me. You know? No, there's other verses that contribute to our acquisition of wisdom. Right? I'm going to be like Solomon. I'm going to ask God. He's going to make me the wisest person in the world. By the way, do you think that's how it really happened? That God just, Solomon asked for wisdom and God just dropped it out of the sky for him and he had all this supernatural wisdom? Have you read Proverbs? Have you read Psalms? Where do you think Solomon got all his wisdom?
David.
How do you think he got that? Learning. Saul says, it's a fool who doesn't learn. Why? Because he was a fool who didn't learn for a while. So we ask God for wisdom without doubting, and then we learn. We ought to be praying for the things that the Bible tells us to pray for. Matthew 5:44. Pray for your enemies. Do you have enemies? Maybe you have enemies. Maybe you've made some enemies in the faith. Maybe there are people who really hate you. We don't have persecution in terms of the enemies that the early church had as Americans. We don't understand that persecution. I remember somebody told me once, he said, I'm being persecuted at work. I said, well, what happened? They made me take down my cross at my desk. I said, and that's persecution? You think that's persecution? You know what I think it is? It's interior decorating. That's what it is. It's not persecution. Holy mackerel. Luke chapter 10, verse 2. Pray for your missionaries. That's a great prayer. So I'm going to pray for my missionaries, and then what might I do? What might be something you can do after you pray for a missionary?
Give.
Huh?
Give.
What else?
Write a letter.
Write him a letter. What else? Even easier than that. Now, in 2022, what can you do to Josephus if you pray for him? What can you do?
Email
him. Message him on Facebook. Hey, prayed for you this morning. You're the best. Love you. Bye. You know what that would do to him? That would make his day. You would revolutionize his life. If we spent a month praying for Josephus, and then every couple days someone sent him a message on Facebook, you would change his life. You know why I can say that? Because that would change my life if people did that with me. Hey, I'm praying for you. Why don't you know I love you? That would change my life. Wouldn't it change yours? If every couple days someone said they were praying for you, some random person in the church, you'd get a little excited. Here's another prayer in the will of God. Pray that you don't enter into temptation. Lord, keep me from temptation today. Lord, help me identify temptation. Elevate the radar, turn up the radar, Lord, so that I can spot temptation a mile away. Colossians 4:3, 2 Thessalonians 3:1, pray for your preacher. You say, what would we pray for you? Here's what I would ask you to pray for. Help me to pray that I don't get mentally distracted in my study time. Pray that I give messages to the church that are relevant and that they need in a timely manner. You know? Pray that the devil doesn't hinder me with foolish thinking. Pray for me the way you'd want to be prayed for. You pray for your government leaders. 2 Timothy 2, 1-3. You can also pray for relief from people who have afflictions. You know, I heard someone has a problem with their eyes. You know, we should pray. Lord, bless that person's eyes. Help them overcome that. You know, and give them wisdom on what to do. You know, pray for Kathy's knee. I ask you to bless it. Obviously, it hurts.
Yeah.
It's an affliction.
Sorry,
you don't pray. And then say, Kathy, walk backwards 2 minutes a day and your knee will feel better. You say, what is that, some kind of quacky thing? I'm telling you, I got this book called Knees Over Toes. One of the things you do when your knees start to bother you, you walk backwards on a treadmill, 2 minutes, 3 minutes, 4 minutes, 5 minutes, 2 miles an hour, 2.5 miles an hour. My knee pain is dissipated 60-70%. Because it strengthens your quads and it helps you with your balance when you're walking and strengthens those little muscles that hold your knee this way and that way. Little tip free of charge for you tonight if you have knee pain. Pray for healing for fellow believers. James 5:16. You can pray as people in Scripture prayed. Paul prayed for Israel. Romans 10:1. David prayed for mercy and forgiveness when he blew it. Psalm 51, you could pray for forgiveness, for mercy from God. The early church prayed for boldness in the gospel. Boy, we need people with boldness in the gospel, don't we? Acts chapter 4, verse 29. So we pray for the things the Bible tells us to pray for. We pray for those. Pray as those in the Scripture prayed. Number three, pray with the right motivation. Let the Holy Spirit examine our motives. James 4:3. You pray, and you don't get because you ask amiss. See, that's that lack of accountability in prayer. Maybe if you prayed with another person, you wouldn't be asking amiss, which means heaping whatever you're praying for on your own lust. Lord, I want a new car. Lord, I want this. I need that. I want this. I need that. Well, maybe if you get a prayer partner. If you find yourself praying for yourself a lot, pray with somebody else. When you pray with someone else, you notice you never pray for yourself? If I grab Harry right now and say, Harry, let's pray together. Okay, God, please bless me. Help me. Bless my finances. Bless my Lord, please help get me out of this trouble. Help, blah, blah, blah. I'm not going to pray that way when I pray with another person. Best cure for selfish prayer, pray with another person. And ask them, what can I pray for you? And then when they ask you, what can I pray for you? Say, I'm good. Let's pray for you today. This is an important one. Number four, pray without holding grudges. Let's read this one. Mark 11, 25. That's Matthew 11, 25. Mark 11, 25. Whenever you stand praying, if you have something against anyone, forgive them, that your Father in heaven may also forgive you your trespasses. If you're praying, and you have something against somebody, forgive them. That's a good prayer. That's good. That's a good point. Mark 5, 23 and 24. Yeah, that's the wrong verse. Oh, it's the whole passage, the 34. Yeah, it's not it either. All right. Number five, pray with thanksgiving. Sometimes I get writing these things too quick. Pray with thanksgiving. In everything, give thanks. This is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Right? In everything, give thanks. This is the will of God. Colossians 4:2, pray with thanksgiving. Philippians 4:6-7. Write those down. Are you writing the passages down? Mm-hmm. Colossians 4:2, Philippians 4:6-7. And then here's one, number six, pray with persistence. Luke 18:1. 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. Doesn't mean I'm going to pray the same prayer. You know, I remember I was dealing with something back in Rome, and I was sitting to my pastor. I said, hey, would you please pray for this thing? He said, no. You remember that? He said, no. How many times are you going to pray for that thing? Adjust. So it doesn't mean pray without adjusting. Remember we talked about that a little bit tonight? You're praying. It's not happening. Hey, look somewhere else for the answer now. Start thinking about the will of God being different than what you think it is, right?
What was 1 Thessalonians?
1 Thessalonians 5:17. That's the pray without ceasing. Pray without ceasing. Short verse, very powerful. In other words, don't quit just because you don't get what you want. Find out what God wants and pray that. And then do. Amen? Find the will of God. I love what Paul said. I'm going to find a way in the will of God. And then finally, trust that the Holy Spirit will guide and lead your prayers. Trust that the Holy Spirit is going to lead you in your prayers. Trust that the Holy Spirit will lead your prayer life. Romans 8, 26 and 27. Romans 8, 26 and 27. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weaknesses, for we don't know what we should pray for as we ought. Boy, is that the case. That's why we have to be led in the will of God by praying. We don't know what to pray. So you just pray. You know, It's like you just start praying. No. You're praying and you start asking God, Lord, like I remember this one guy in the church prayed this. I'll never forget. He said, Lord, I want a woman. Let her be blonde. He had the height and skin color and all this stuff. And I'm listening to this guy pray. It was at a men's prayer meeting. And I said, well, it's specific. I got to give him that. But really, boy, what happens if this woman that's got it on the inside all right and she loves the Lord and loves the Word and has this amazing integrity and she's got the wrong hair color for him? What's that?
They have boxes for that. They got all kinds of colors.
They have boxes for that. She could get her hair colored. Anyway, we don't know how we ought to pray. That's the point. Because of our weaknesses. Paul said, because of our weaknesses, meaning our lusts, our weaknesses, and the way we think, and even our physical weaknesses, we don't know how to pray. But the Spirit Himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And boy, I'll tell you, I bet you that he groans when he hears some of my prayer. Oh my goodness, what is he praying? And then, you know, he comes around and, okay, let me redirect him a little bit, and God redirects us. Praise the Lord. That's what happens. He searches the heart. He who searches the heart knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. There it is in verse 27. There it is again. The will of God. So if you want to find the will of God, pray. Ask God. Talk to God. But be in the Word along with it, and then be willing to do once you pray. Does this make sense? All right. Father, thank you for this time tonight. I do pray that you would help us. Boy, we have these weaknesses in the way we pray. And then we ask for things, and we kind of badger you for a while. And then we give up. We stop praying instead of trying to find a way in the will of God and discover what your will is. I pray that we wouldn't be so lazy and that we would work to discover your will and then to do your will with a joyful heart. In Christ's name, amen.